Good morning. It is so good to be here with you this morning. We have a great crowd here in person. Welcome. If you're a guest with us in person this morning, we are so very thankful for your presence. I invite you to open a Bible with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Can you find that in your Bible near the end of the Bible? 1 Peter chapter 1. And you might place a marker there or a little piece of paper. That is going to be our hub in the text for the morning. You need a Bible open and ready. Many of our church family are watching online. I also send my greetings to you. We miss you and we love you. And we hope that our time in God's Word is beneficial to all of you, however it is that you're opening your heart to it this morning. Can you see there in 1 Peter chapter 1, last verse, verse 25, last sentence. 1 Peter 1, 25. This word is the good news that was preached to you. I don't know what sort of news you individually have heard this week, but here's what I do know. This is good news. Good news that we want to hear and open our hearts and our minds to this morning. Good news that we want to define everything, and I do mean everything about us. Who we are and how we look at the world. And how we look at today and the time, if the Lord wills, that will be afforded to us this week. This good news isn't something that we listen politely to on Sunday morning and then shut it and go about the rest of our lives. This good news is what everything else ought to be built upon. Look at the other end of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we get a sense of why this is such good news. Look at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We could spend the rest of the day, we could spend the month of February just digging into the beautiful good news layers of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But for this morning, I want to draw your attention especially to those two words, living hope. What makes this good news that was worth preaching 2,000 years ago all the way up on the other side of the globe, here near the end of 2021. What makes it such good news? It's a message of living hope. And to make that especially precious, let's think about what the opposite of that is. The opposite of living hope is dead resignation. And you know, just as surely as I know, that at the dawn of February 2021, that's where a lot of people are in their minds and in their hearts. Just dead resignation. Giving up. I've stopped growing. I've called off the building. If I'm honest, I'm not sure that I even care anymore. My initiative and my drive and my will are just dead. And that ought not to define the people in this room who are disciples of Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen very carefully to me this morning. It's not because somehow we are special, that we've got more drive or more energy or more focus than a lot of the people outside of this room. It's not that we've read the right New York Times bestsellers or watched the right motivational videos on YouTube, that we have living hope where some have dead resignation. No, it's really not about us, other than the fact we have found the one in whom is the living hope. The one who died and who is no longer dead. The one who died on a Friday and triumphantly conquered death and the grave on a first day of the week, just like today. The one whom disciples of Jesus for 2,000 years have been gathering on Sundays, God-given first days of the week, and celebrating the fact that He gave Himself for our sins. He is serving now as our high priest. He is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He is the Savior who is willing to grant anyone in a world of dead resignation, anyone can have living hope if, and the way that Peter puts it by inspiration of the Spirit, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the very first verse, he doesn't use the word if, he uses the word so. Let's just follow his train of thought. There is good news that everyone in the world needs to hear. Good news of living hope made available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, he continues, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's allow the Lord to do his work of holy demolition that we talked about last Sunday morning. Verse 1. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Why is it that 2,000 years after this letter was written, there are still some, even this very morning, grappling with, perhaps crushed by, dead resignation? Well, here's the reason. It's because that work of holy demolition that we learned about last weekend hasn't been done in Christ. And so it is as if malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander are these giant rubble stones all around my life. And I feel them maybe sometimes more than others, but they're there. And as a result, I don't have this joy. I don't have this hope. I don't have this peace. I find it hard to show love when I don't feel like it. Love when I don't feel like it's deserved. Love especially for an enemy. There's good news of living hope. So let's allow the Lord to do his work of holy demolition. So, let's set our hearts on growing into salvation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. By the Lord's design, one of these wonderful things that we get caught up in as disciples of Jesus is we gather with brothers and sisters in the household of God on Sunday, and perhaps it's been a messy, chaotic, maybe just really difficult week, but we gather together and we pray together and we sing together. and we celebrate together, and we hear from the Lord together, and we are reminded here on the first day of the week, this world is tough, but the Lord, my Lord, is good. And that awakens within me that this desire to hear more from the Lord as this week unfolds and spend more time with the Lord in prayer. Hear from Him Monday and Tuesday in His Word. Be His hands and feet in the world. That's the soul of 1 Peter 2, isn't it? Allow the Lord to do that work of holy demolition. Set your heart on growing up into salvation. And this is where I'd really like to spend the rest of our time with you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Follow the soul. There's good news of living hope. So allow this Lord to do His work of holy demolition. Set your heart on growing up into salvation and joyfully realize, participate in what the Lord is doing. He's the living stone. He's shaping me into a living stone that is a part of a great spiritual house. And in that house, we serve as a royal priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Again, we could spend the rest of the day just looking at layer after layer after layer. Maybe we'll return to this section of Scripture in our rise and build theme soon. But for this morning, I want to really zero in with you on the cornerstone. Did you hear that word more than once in verses 4 through 8? The cornerstone. We see those all around us. You go into a downtown metro area and you will see stones that look different from the other stones around them. Right there in a corner, nice and big, and maybe they've got something inscribed, etched in there, a date of when that building was erected, maybe when that stone itself was first laid there, and our attention is being drawn to it for a variety of reasons. Yes, it's part of the foundation of that building, but it's much more than that. More often than not, it's the first stone that is laid in a new construction. But it's even more than, well, that's where we started. That's the first one, and so let's celebrate that we got that one in the ground. No. No, this cornerstone defines the entire shape of the building. And even more than that, all of the other stones in that building are oriented around that big one. however it gets laid, wherever, that defines the angle of the entire building, the orientation of that entire building, the length and the width and the breadth is all oriented around this one massive stone, the cornerstone. And in order for us to be helped to wrap our minds around what the Spirit wants us to understand, Peter takes us way back. Do you see that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6? For it stands in Scripture. And then if you're reading in an English translation of the Bible, my guess is right after that, you got a little bit of white space and then some indented lines that look a little like poetry, right? What he's doing is taking us back centuries before he lived to Old Testament prophecies. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Open your Bible with me back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. We don't have the time to get into the deep context of all of these verses, but we'll be in Matthew 21, and I want you to be ready to read with me in just a few moments. In order to help us understand, Peter says, this stands in Scripture. Do you remember, he might ask an audience? Do you remember how Isaiah, 700 years ago, right in the middle of this sometimes very difficult prophecy, full of warnings, full of the diagnosis of all sorts of corruption. In fact, you go back and you read Isaiah chapter 28 and you see from the top down, from the inside outside, there's just corruption all over and in God's people, the descendants of Abraham. But right in the middle of that, God speaks up and he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter reaches all the way back, 700 years before. Do you remember how God promised that? And do you remember how God said, for instance, in our Psalm 118, that there are builders, not just ordinary bystanders, but there are builders who are going to end up rejecting the stone that the Lord laid. You remember that? And do you also remember, Peter might ask, how God, in that same prophecy of Isaiah, described the builders who reject this chosen and precious cornerstone. Do you remember how it's described, the verb God uses to describe what it's like to reject this cornerstone? You end up stumbling. That this becomes a rock of offense. You can't figure out why anyone would pay any attention to this stone. After all, maybe you're even a builder and you think what you're building over here is a lot better than this thing over here that claims to be somehow chosen and precious. And so I reject that cornerstone that isn't like what I thought it was going to be. And I end up stumbling over it. And it ends up being a really big deal. Is your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 21? If time allowed, you can just look at the beginning of Matthew 21 and follow the general flow. We can read about Jesus' triumphal entry into the great city of Jerusalem. He goes in, he cleanses the temple. He immediately has his authority challenged, and he begins telling these parables of two sons, and then a parable of some tenants That there's an owner of a vineyard and he leases this out to tenants and they're taking care of it, but eventually the owner wants what is rightfully his, and so he sends servants. And those wicked tenants, they beat one and they kill another and they stone another. And so the vineyard owner sends some more servants, more than the first, and they beat them and they mock them and they scorn them and they kill them. And then finally the vineyard owner says, well, I will send my son. They will respect my son. But these wicked tenants see the son coming and they say, well, you know, this is the heir. Let's take him. Let's kill him. Let's have his inheritance. Jesus tells this vivid, bloody parable. And then you see in verse 42 of Matthew 21. Having told the parable, he looks these people in the eye and he says, have you never read in the scriptures? Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What I want you to see is this is just another thread throughout scripture. I love finding these threads in Bible study and just grabbing a hold of wherever it is you first see it and then just following it all the way, sometimes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Here's another one, right smack dab in the middle of Scripture, drawn attention to by the Son of God himself, by Peter, by Paul, by others. And it's easy to understand. Here it is. God lays in Zion a stone. A stone that builders reject. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But Jesus comes along and he says, haven't you read Psalm 118, for instance? That God was going to do something in Zion and people that credited themselves with being builders for God would look at this stone and say, no. Not interested in building there. I want to build somewhere, something else. And so they kill the son. Just like his parable. But they can't keep him in the grave. And eventually those who were absolutely terrified of them are willing to stand before the very ones who crucified Jesus and say, listen, Jesus is the stone and there is salvation in no one else. You can read that message boldly proclaimed by Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. By the time we get to Romans chapter 9, Paul is able to look at a significant portion of Israel, these descendants of Abraham, and say, in the past tense, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Let's go back to our key text, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter draws on all of this rich biblical imagery and says, okay, you got that? Let's talk about you. Let's talk about us. As you come to him, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, 2,000 years later, it's still true. There are only two outcomes here. Outcome number one, I stumble. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. They stumble. I'm reaching back and I'm talking about those examples from history, but I want you to understand, Peter would say, I'm talking about you and I'm talking about me. As you come to this stone, Realize that there are plenty who have come to this stone and they've stumbled. Well, what in the world does that mean? Let's pull it out of imagery, out of metaphor, and just make it as concrete and practical as possible. They stumbled because they disobeyed. That's simple, isn't it? That's hard to miss. We've got millennia of history that shows us the majority come in contact with this stone and they stumble over it. Why? I don't want to build there. I don't want to orient my life on you. I don't want someone else sitting on the throne of my heart. I don't want to yield control. I don't want to deny myself. So I'm not going to listen. Outcome number two is where the good news is. You will either stumble or you will be made alive. Notice how beautiful this is. We heard earlier in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 about this living hope that is open to me when I am born again. You remember the dead resignation? And now here is the opportunity to be born again. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. How do I do that? Well, my soul is purified by the very opposite of what causes many to stumble. Many stumble because they disobey. When I'm willing to stop and recognize what this cornerstone, who this cornerstone is, and I'm willing to obey him, he has a purifying effect on my soul. Now I can sincerely show brotherly love. I can earnestly love others from a pure heart. How? Why? Because I've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls, but there's something here, the word of the Lord that remains forever. And this is the good news that has been preached for 2,000 years. And so now, as you come to him, 1 Peter 2, you yourselves, verse 5, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. You bring your dead resignation to this living stone and he makes you alive. Born again. And the born again are reshaped and fitted into place with the Lord's eternal purpose. We're going to end in just a moment in the last book of the Bible. Can you find Revelation chapter 4? And I want to leave you with this powerful idea. The born again are reshaped and fitted into place with the Lord's eternal purpose. We don't often go back to the Old Testament book of Numbers. But if you go back and you read Numbers chapter 2 and 3, you'll read all about the tabernacle. And it's fascinating to listen in as God lays this blueprint and tells them how to build it all and what's to happen inside of that holy place of sacrifice. But what's so interesting in Numbers 2 and 3 is, having talked about the tabernacle, he talks about how the entire camp is to be oriented around the tabernacle. And there are times you're going to pack it up and you're going to carry it for miles and miles and miles. But when you stop, you set up this tabernacle, it's the hub. It's the cornerstone. It's the foundation. The first thing that gets set up, it defines the entire shape of the camp. All other people are oriented around the tabernacle. That's what he tells us about the church, his church. He tells us that, for instance, in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, that you're no longer strangers and aliens. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're built, listen to the language, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you also are being built together into this beautiful dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 1 that God the Father put all things under the feet of his Son and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, among many other things, what we're being told there? He's the foundation. He's what the entire structure rests upon. He defines the entire shape of the building. Everything is oriented around him. That's why we're so glad that you are in this assembly. But we unashamedly tell you, as we tell ourselves, this isn't about you and it's not about me. This is about him. We're just invited by grace to be participants. From the tabernacle to the church to the very created universe in which you will live today. Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds all things, the entire universe, by the word of his power. And so as you leave this building, you look up in that gray sky. Perhaps you see some raindrops or snowflakes fall today. As a little bit more time passes and you begin to see little green shoots poking up through the frost, you know who the cornerstone of this amazing world in which you live really is. From the tabernacle to the church to the created universe to the throne room of heaven itself. Just a sample. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. There is one who sits on this throne who has the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that has the appearance of an emerald. Verse 4, around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns. Verse 6, and before the throne there was as it were a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. John says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Don't you see? All through God's word, everything has an orientation. We don't live in a disordered, chaotic world. We make it feel like that at times. But God has shown us in so many ways what everything is to be oriented around. And so I have a question for you as we close. What about your life? The born again are reshaped and fitted into place with the Lord's eternal purpose, from the tabernacle to the church to the created universe to the throne room of heaven itself. Everything is oriented around the cornerstone. What about your life? What about your self that you only have because He has given it to you? Your gender, your identity, your sexuality, your friendships, your work ethic, how you will exercise your influence this week, your goals. If you're married, your marriage, your home, your outlook, your hope, your joy, your sense of peace. Everything is oriented around the cornerstone. And God, in His amazing plan, has given you and given me the ability to choose. What will I build with my very brief time on this earth? And where will I build it? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, His righteousness." In the chorus, we're going to remind ourselves a couple of times that everything else around us is sinking sand. But here's the solid rock. If you're in Christ this morning, I invite you to sing that with assurance, with confident hope. Praise your God as we sing this song. As we sing this song, maybe you realize I've been orienting pretty much everything around myself. And here I'm hearing that this is not life the way it was meant to be. And already I've got a sense that if I keep doing what I'm doing, I'm going to encounter some trouble. There is good news of living hope. We don't want you to stumble out of this room this morning. We want you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing this song, if we can help you in any way, would you come down here to the front while we sing to encourage you?